If you will now, beloved, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. Those passages we read are excellent as a contrast. In the one case, King Uzziah was trespassing. He had no authority or right to be there. On the other hand, the apostles, the disciples, as I should say at that time, and Jesus were availing themselves of the ceremonial privilege that had been fulfilled in him and were eating of the grain. Today we're going to consider, though, the episode of Saul as he began the transition from being shortly appointed and ordained king to beginning to be phased out. I'd like to, if you would bear with me, though, since you haven't been with me in ARCO, because I've gone through all 12 chapters and the 13th as well, start with verse 13 of chapter 12 and read through 23. Oh, Samuel says, "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet you do not turn aside from following the Lord. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for there then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad in Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal,' and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped at Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road to Ophrah, to the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make swords and spears." But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for a sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Oh, Lord, how it does remind us that we must trust in you and follow you and obey you under all circumstances, knowing that you will protect us. May we learn from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, have you ever made a decision or a bunch of decisions that later you wish you hadn't? Right? I think we all have, if we were honest, somewhere in our lifetime. It's probably a stupid question on my part, since as Christians, we believe we're all sinners. We never know, except in hindsight, whether our decisions were good or bad, ultimately good or bad, other than we know that if we obey the Lord and we trust in the Lord, that's a good decision. And that's going to turn out well, even though we may not like everything we may have to go through. Well, so it was in the days of Israel during the end of the period of the judges and the beginning of an inauguration of the days of rule by theocratic kings. God appointed kings. And of course, it has always been that way. From the fall of our first parents into sin, on until the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it has continued on through our day, and it will continue on until the Lord's second coming in glory. Therefore, in chapter 8 through 12, if we were to take time to look at all of that, we'd see that Saul was installed as Israel's first king. I think you may all know that anyway, just from your Bible reading. Saul was the first king of Israel. And along the way, it is unmistakable how God uses the normal situations of life in order to accomplish his own purposes. If we could go back and look for a moment, Saul was just out trying to find his father's donkeys. He runs into Samuel because he couldn't find him, and Samuel tells him, God has chosen you to be king, and he anoints him. And later, he's ratified and accepted by the people of Israel as their king. Just the normal circumstances of life that we go through. We never know what's going to happen one day to the next. But we know God is in charge. We know that God is leading us. And we know that whatever happens, it'll be for our good and for his glory, right? Well, we have here a case in which Saul took it upon himself to make sacrifices, much like Uzziah. And that he was wrong. He was wrong because only the priests, only those whom God set apart, only the Levitical priesthood was meant to give sacrifices, and not everyone. Further, Samuel has come to the end of his ministry. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read that Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have heeded you, and I have given you the king and made a king over you, and now here is the king walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. I don't know how much you know about the story of Samuel, but he's the child of Hannah and Elkanah, who Hannah dedicated to the work of the Lord in Shiloh. But he had walked with the Lord from the time of his youth, and continued to walk with the Lord. As far as the people, they had abandoned the Lord. They weren't satisfied that God was leading them. They wanted a ruler like the rest of the nations. So everything kind of changed, and everything was in flux, and people weren't living for the Lord as they ought to have, except for Samuel. Therefore, as we take up our narrative today, we'll begin to consider a king who has taken and will take things into his own hands. Therefore, the title of the sermon, The Foolishness of Taking Things into Your Own Hands. And he had begun to change from being a humble servant into being an arrogant and self-serving ruler. In chapter 11, it reads, concerning Saul, that Saul had defeated the enemies of Israel, the Ammonites. And in chapter 11, beginning with verse 12, we're told that the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul, who is he who should lead us? Shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men here that we may put them to death, because there were some that were detractors. And what did Saul say? Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Why do you think as a church we don't take up arms? We live in the day of, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of grace and mercy. There are many people out there that hate our Lord. And some of those people are elect. Some of them are being saved, and some of them were us before our conversions. And so, there were, as there always is, there was some in the church that wanted to put these men to death for even questioning Saul. And Saul says, no, today God has given victory to Israel. This is the day of salvation. So we see that Saul had been benevolent. He'd been compassionate. He had not been retributive. But that's going to change. And so let's look at it. Let's look at it first through the war with the Philistines. The war with the Philistines. Saul had only reigned a year or two. And he chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah Benjamin. The rest were sent back to their tents. In order to understand the changes in Saul's demeanor from being a kind and devout king to being a harsh and retributive king, we need to consider some of the various times that he was willful in his actions. I can't stress this enough. I've reflected on my own life. Some of the greatest problems I've had is because I was willful. Because I wanted to take things into my own hands instead of trusting in the Lord. And I'm talking about after my conversion. I'm not talking about before. And Saul was willful too. Saul thought he knew best how to deal with things. So if you go back for a moment and look at chapter 10, verse 8, this is where the instructions were first given to Saul. Samuel said, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Obviously, that was the Lord's commands through Samuel to Saul. Therefore, when the people heard that the Philistine garrison in Geba had been attacked by Saul, but really by Jonathan, look at verse 3 of chapter 13. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. The Philistines heard of it. But the people then say, then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines. And they said that because Saul was the head of the army. He was head over Jonathan. This is like a colonel attacking without orders from the king, if I can put it that way. And so the people thought that Saul had ordered this. Saul blew the trumpet. And instead of beginning of something great in Saul and Israel's life, it became the beginning of the end of Saul's kingship, and Saul's willfulness began to undo his reign as king. For he was not able to endure the test of waiting 7 days for Samuel's arrival. Instead, he began by making sacrifices, burnt offerings, because he didn't want to be caught flat-footed when it came to serving God, he thought, when the Philistines might attack him. Further, later, next week, if you want to come to Arco, next week, he began to make prohibitions upon God's people, chapter 14, 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." God never said that. You know, the two greatest problems in the church that has plagued the church is antinomianism on the one hand and legalism on the other, where a church either says you don't have to obey the Lord as long as you say you love him, or a church says you can't drink alcohol, women can't wear pants or makeup, and it goes on and on, the list. Well, you may have run across these in your lifetime. God doesn't say that. And so here Saul is setting up rules for God's people that God himself didn't set up. And it showed his willfulness. And so in light of this, as we consider his sin at Gilgal, there were many other sins probably, because we all sin every day. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But for Saul, this was the sin of his undoing. The sin of his undoing. And because of it, he lost his kingdom. Saul's problem is that he never gave himself to the Lord completely and unconditionally. You know, I rather think that's the problem in Christendom today. And that's the problem in pulpits today. That's the problem with us as Christians today. At least in our part of the world. As I've thought about this over the years, it's people want to pick and choose what they obey. They want the Lord on their terms. And the Lord saves us to live on his terms. And I think that was not a problem just for Israel at the time of Saul's kingship. I think that's a problem that continues on and has continued on through the history of the church. Now, I know there can be some, part of that can be, well, if I do that, I have to wear a black hat and a black clothes and drive a buggy. And, you know, we have this thing about what we think a holy person is that we've made up in our minds. So we find that Saul had to make a sacrifice because he was afraid Samuel had not kept his part of the bargain. Beloved, God expects each and every one of us, through the power of his indwelling spirit, to obey him. We don't obey God as an act of sheer grit. We obey God through the power of his spirit that lives and dwells in us. And it's by his grace that we obey him. Christ was the only one that lived a perfect life. And that's why we have a perfect Savior. But we are to be like, as God is, we're to be holy. But we can't do that if we're not trusting in the Lord, and if we're not if we're trying to do it in our own strength instead of in His strength. Well, Saul chose to do it his way and he failed. And what does Samuel tell him? What does Samuel tell him in verse 13? And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. But now your kingdom," verse 14, "now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be the commander over His people." And we all know who that's speaking of. David. Now, whether David at that time knew that he was chosen or not, I don't know. I know later Samuel would go to David's home and make it known, but from God is above time. God isn't constrained by time. So God is speaking of an event in the future in the present. Now, before we go on, we need to see that this passage is not only about the sin and failure of Saul, though, but it's about the mercy and grace given by God to His people, in spite of our sin and failure. Samuel had warned the people and Saul against trusting in their own resources. Just like, to be honest with you, pastors warn us, right? Isn't that part of what a sermon is to warn us against preaching, against living in our own resources, to trust in the Lord, to wait on the Lord? At the very same time, Saul had done his own thing. Saul had done foolishly. Saul had ceased to be fit to be the king. You know, when we don't walk with the Lord, we cannot bear fruit. We become useless. And that's true of pastors. God has blessed you folks with a pastor who loves the Lord and desires to walk in His way. And with godly leaders, you have a godly elder and deacons. God has raised up. Now you've agreed to that. You've acknowledged that. But when we stop walking in the ways of the Lord, then we are no longer fruitless, no matter how much fruit we've borne to that moment. And that was the way it was with King Saul, and the way it is with rulers today. And that's why we thank God that the king that we serve, the king of the church, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's never fruitless. He has never failed us. He has always been faithful to His covenant promises. He has always led us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Whether it be through the daily jaunt around the desert, as we're preparing to enter Canaan, the new heavens and new earth, and either when we die or the Lord returns, or whether it's through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us. He comforts us. And Israel had many problems because it refused to obey the Lord. You know, I'm not, you know me, if anybody's talked to me, I'm not a political person at all in the pulpit. Get me to a little political gathering like yesterday, and I think I lost the entire town with some of my questions and thoughts. I have some really strong views. I'm so glad that God has given us a good ruler who cares about the people. You look at the life of Israel, some of them cared about the people, some didn't. That's, I think, been the same way in the history of any nation. But if we trust in the rulers of this world and expect change and expect to have our needs met and protection, ultimately, as Christians, and we're trusting in the wrong thing. We are trusting, folks, in the wrong thing. There's only one king that we must trust in. Doesn't matter if the armies are surrounding us. In our case, at our time in history, it wouldn't matter if the Shy Khan were all around or any other country that didn't like us. It wouldn't matter. You remember the case of Elisha and his servant? We can't look at what we see out there. We have to look to the Lord in heaven. Remember his servant? But Elisha, look at all those people. We're going to be killed. And Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes, and he saw all the angels gathered on the hillside and a multitude of angels, and God's there. He goes before us and he comes after us and he takes care of us. And as we're told, Samuel tells us in chapter 12, verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people. And of course, the writer of Hebrews adds, leave us or forsake us. And not only is God there? He was there at the Red Sea. He was there to protect Israel's backside and to lead them through the Red Sea and eventually into Canaan. He's been there for us since we left Egypt, the Egypt of sin and degradation that we lived in. Maybe you're part of a small group that never grew up in that. And he's not only got our backside, but he's got our front side. He says, don't fear what man can do to you. Don't fear the one who can merely take your body. But fear God, who can not only take your body, but cast your soul into hell. God has triumphed in Jesus Christ. And the God of this world, the devil, and all of his minions know it's a matter of time before they're cast into the lake of fire. But we already have the victory. And Israel did not understand that. So we read in verse 15, then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul remembered the people present with him, about 600. All the people were gone, but about 600. And they didn't have any weapons. They didn't have any implements, either for war or for domestic use. But they had God, if they would have turned to him. Well, so there's consequences to be faced when we don't turn to him. And let's quickly look at that in verses 16 through 23. The light of God's promise to the people found in chapter 12, verse 22, that he would not forsake them. And in 23, Samuel promised to pray for them and to teach them the good and the right way. Some things haven't changed. I trust your pastor is teaching you the good and the right way. Knowing him as I do, I would be almost 100% certain, although he's a man too, he can fail. But his goals would be to teach you the good and the right way. Therefore, God's people can always count on God and his protection and the presence and prayers of their leaders. But also they can count on the fact that they have a Savior, a mediator between them and God, who also prays for them and teaches them through his Spirit. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And in Hebrews 7, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And we know the Spirit makes intercession for us. We know we make intercession for each other. Therefore, we wonder, how they could, with that knowledge, how they could go off on their own. The Israelites were in dire circumstances, and we read in the last few verses, Saul has already taken his men to Gibeah of Benjamin. The Philistines have moved into Michmash. And further, by the way, they've set up a demilitarized zone under Philistine occupation in Israel, sending three bands of warriors out to these various places, out to Ophrah, the land of Sheol, to the road to Beth Horon, and the road to the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. But it didn't matter whether they could make swords or spears. It didn't matter whether their implements were dull or sharp. Because if the Lord is on our side, we can't lose. If that's all you get out of the sermon, if the Lord is on your side, you can't lose. If God is for us, who can be against us? God who set us apart, who chose us from before the foundation of the earth. The triune God of Scripture is on our side. And if they would just have looked up, if they just lived a vertical life and not a horizontal life, they wouldn't have ran. They wouldn't have hid. I'd like to close this message just by reading the rest of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 37, if I may. If you want to turn there, you can. If we're not to become like these Hebrews and Saul, then we need to read this and take it to heart. Now, of course, we know he begins with the verse we probably all memorized as children, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then he speaks of election and the order of salvation. And then he says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Because he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. And then Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to take that to heart. We need to live in the light of that. We need to look up because our redemption draweth nigh. May God help us all. Amen.